In 41 years of ministry, I've officiated or attended many funerals. Funerals of believers and unbelievers. And the difference is very stark. The families of loved ones who are unbelievers who died and have, you've seen them weep and wail uncontrollably. I've seen them throw themselves on the body and refuse to let it go. At all times, those left behind resign themselves to the fact that death is just a part of life. Their friend or loved one is gone forever. What lies beyond the grave? Anybody's guess. They may have some fuzzy notion about something somewhere out there, but who really knows what happens after death? For them, there is no hope. There's no comfort in the face of the death of their loved ones. But the families and loved ones of the believer who dies weep and are brokenhearted over the loss. We lost three of our children, and I cannot tell you the heartache that that brings and the tears that we shed. But in the midst of that grief, there's a sense of hope and comfort because our children received Christ when they were very young. They knew that the moment, and we knew that the moment the soul and the spirit left the body of our loved ones, they're immediately ushered in the presence of the Lord. As Paul says, when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord.
Amen.
They have the promise that the body buried in that grave will one day come out of that grave. Mortality will be put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And that day all the saints of the Lord will be able to say, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The hope and comfort for us as believers in the face of death is rooted and grounded in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that He died and rose again is an absolute guarantee that those who die in Christ will one day rise again from the dead, be caught up to meet Him in the air, and forever be with the Lord.
Amen.
It's in this reality that Paul was seeking to instill in the minds of the believers in this fledgling church in the ancient city of Thessalonica that will be the area of our concern this morning. Now, some may think this is an unusual text to consider since its primary focus is on the return of the Lord and resurrection of those who died in the Lord. But it's often overlooked in that the hope and comfort of the return of Christ and the resurrection of a believer is rooted and grounded upon the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that if there's no resurrection, we have no hope. There's no gospel. There's nothing. And therefore, we can praise God. As Paul said, if there's no resurrection, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Your outline, well, you don't have an outline because I come up with a new sermon. So I'm sorry about that. But the outline is simple. I want us to look at the importance of having a biblical understanding about our loved ones who have died in Christ. First of all, it provides a hope and comfort that the unbeliever does not have. Look at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Death is our great enemy. Every one of us in this place are going to die. Those like Mick and I who are way up there in years, we're going sooner than most of you. In fact, I was talking to Bob Sicala the other night, and we got talking about another subject, and he says, well, you know, if you retire, if you die. Leah says, Bob, don't be saying that, they passed it down. Well, it's true. I've been counting the days. I'm 79, and I'm pushing the envelope here. But God has given me grace to continue on.
Amen.
Death is our great enemy. The death of a loved one is devastating beyond words. Some of you know that. Your world is turned upside down. Your life is never the same. The loss is never forgotten. The grief is felt for months and sometimes years. And the closer the relationship, the greater the grief and the pain. This was the case with some of the believers in Thessalonica. They were sorrowing over the loss of their loved ones. Coming out of a pagan world, they were ignorant of the truth concerning the death of a believer. Ignorance about the issue of life after death, it breeds hopelessness. It generates a sorrow in which there's no comfort. What Paul is about to tell them will not only remove this hopeless sorrow, but will in large measure give hope and comfort about their loved ones who have died in Christ. When he says they have fallen asleep, that's a term that Paul used to describe the death of a believer. Death for a Christian is considered merely being asleep. Now, we don't believe in the soul sleep as some do. But Jesus explained this great truth to his disciples in John 11. In verses 11 and 14, he says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep." The disciples therefore said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought they were speaking plainly of literal sleep. Then Jesus said to him plainly, "Lazarus is dead." So first of all, it provides hope and comfort for the believer that the unbeliever does not have. Secondly, it shows the connection between death and the resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ. Look at verse 14 in the Bible. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," notice that's the basis now, "even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." The certainty of our hope and our comfort in the death and is the resurrection of our Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a cornerstone of the Christian faith. Every aspect of our faith is based on the resurrection. If the cornerstone of our faith is removed, the entire structure of historic Christianity collapses. I don't have time to read that, but go over to 1 Corinthians 15. You'll see that that's true. Because he said, why do you pray for the dead if there's no resurrection? He says, if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then we are false prophets because we said that he is risen. And if he's not risen, then our faith is in vain. And we die without hope. And that's the point Paul is making in our text. The hope that Jesus will come again and bring with him those who died in faith is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus. John Walvoord says, in other words, the precious truth concerning the coming of Christ for his own is as certain as the central doctrine of death and resurrection of Christ. Unless we are absolutely certain concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, we are not certain in our Christian hope. The place to begin is at the cross of Christ. It is there that Christ died for our sins. It is there we learned that we had a substitute, one who was able to save us, and one who provided a sufficient sacrifice for our sin. We do not progress in our Christian faith until we come to the cross. Linked with the cross is the resurrection of Christ, which is God's seal and the evidence or the apologetic for the Christian faith. Here is the stamp of certainty. Christ rose from the dead. If we believe that Christ died for us, if we believe that Christ rose from the dead and really believe it by receiving Christ as our Savior, then we have a ground of hope in the face of death. Thirdly, it proves that the loved ones go to be with Christ when they die. Look at verse 14 again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. When Paul speaks of that, he says, our loved ones have died, their bodies in their grave. In what sense then will God bring them back when our Lord returns? When the believer dies, the body goes in the grave, but the soul and the spirit are immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine how thrilling that must be? To die and all of a sudden meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. As Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Quickly, turn over to the book of Philippians. You also see he basically says something of the same thing. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to do all things unto himself. This is a great source of comfort when you're standing at the grave of a loved one who has died in Christ. Their body is in that casket. They'll be placed in a concrete vault, covered over with a concrete cover and 6 feet of dirt. But the real person is in the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think we've ever gone to visit the grave of our children because they're not there. They're not there. That's just the shell that they lived in. I remember Mark used to say to me all the time after he got saved, Daddy, would you cry if I died? I said, Mark, I sure would. He said, don't cry, I'll be with Jesus. Amen. And when I was working the state police station in Washington then, and I worked all night and the sergeant woke me up, he says, Tom, you better get up, your son's been hit by a car. So they went down and took me to the hospital, and I walked in and I said to Jan, how is he? She says, he's gone. And then the nurse said, do you want to see the body? At first I said, no, you know, I've seen many bodies that have been killed, but this is my own son. So I went in, and he was laying on the gurney, his eyes were half closed, there was blood coming out of his ears, so I knew he had a fractured skull. But I remember what he said. Don't cry, Daddy. I'll be with Jesus. Why? Because when he was 4 years old, he said to Jan, Mommy, I need Jesus in my heart. He knew he needed to be saved. Jan was faithful when I was away. I was away in the state police 15 days out of 30. I lived right at the station. Pompton Lakes, Flemington, Netcong, Somerville. So I'd be away from the family 15 days out of 30, and she'd have devotions with the kids. And at 4 years old, that's what Mark said, Mommy, I need Jesus in my heart. It's a great comfort to know that our loved ones who die in Christ are with Christ. Amen. Let's look now at the substance of that biblical understanding about our loved ones who have died in Christ. Notice it's authoritative in that it's confirmed by the Lord. Verse 15, for this we say, by the word of the Lord. Amen. The promise and explanation of these verses was not a figment of Paul's imagination or wishful thinking. While mortal man cannot know what lies beyond the grave, we do know, do not have to wonder about death and life after death. Through the revelation of Scripture, God has revealed this to us, and it's authenticated in its reality. Even through the resurrection of a believer was revealed in the Old Testament, in the Gospels. The aspect of resurrection was set forth in this text. The Lord revealed this to the Apostle Paul. And we see all that if you go back into 1 Corinthians 15. Secondly, the living will have no advantage over those who died in Christ. Look at verse 15 again. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. There will be those who will still be alive during that event that Paul is about to describe. When the Lord returns, some of us may be alive. The point that he's making here is that the living will not have any kind of advantage over those who have died. Look at verse 15 again. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. In light of the fact we will all be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, those who are alive will not go ahead of those who die. This was an obvious point of concern for these Thessalonican believers. To alleviate this current concern, Paul makes it clear that the living will have no advantage over those who have died. In other words, death before the return of the Lord will in no way hamper or negatively affect one's part in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The dead in Christ will be first to be resurrected. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In light of that fact, we see the living will then be caught up with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. Verse 17a. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The word caught up means to seize, to carry off, to claim for oneself, to snatch one away. It's known as the rapture, even though that word is never found in the scriptures. It's derived from the Latin word to catch up. And that's what Paul is saying here. One of the definitions of the English word is the state of being transferred from one place to another, especially to heaven. Though the term rapture is never found in the scriptures, this is the concept of this Greek word. Paul used this word in his own experience of being caught up into the third heaven. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's used in catching up the male child in the throne of God in the Revelation 12, verse 5. One very important point that we need to include that is not specifically stated in our text. We saw it in Philippians, but I want to see it. The miraculous transformation of the bodies of the living and the dead during this event. Those who have died in Christ will be raised up from the dead. Those who are alive along with those who were raised from the dead will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But there's no mention of any kind of change in the body. With that, we need to go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Would you turn there, please? 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50. Now this is in the whole context of proving the resurrection and showing you the importance of it. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption put on incorruption. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the death that is saying, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? A mystery is a truth that has been hidden, but not revealed. The mystery is that which concerns the miraculous, instantaneous change of the mortal body at the time of the rapture of the church. the miraculous instantaneous change of those living and as well as those who have died. Now we need to go back to our text in 1 Thessalonians and include that very important aspect in our text so that we have a fuller understanding of this text. I'm going to substitute some words here. Beginning in the end of verse 16. And the dead in Christ will be raised first with immortal bodies. Then we who are alive and remain shall be miraculously, instantaneously changed, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And it's all based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, John 11:25, I'm the resurrection, the life. He who believes me, though he may die, he shall live. And as I read to you from Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may conform to his glorious body. And we will all be with the Lord forever. Look at the end of verse 17. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Remember Jesus in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. All right, now let's look at the significance of this understanding about our loved ones who have died in Christ. It is the only source of real hope and lasting comfort for the believer. Look at verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When you're standing by the grave of someone who has died, what comfort are you going to give them? Especially if you know you don't believe he was saved, maybe the family. I've officiated a lot of funerals where most of the family were unsaved. The person who died had no connection with Christianity at all. The only comfort you can give is to a believer whose person who died in Christ. And what a comfort that is. The resurrection of our precious Lord Jesus gives us real and certain hope. The empty tomb proves beyond all doubt that he is the Son of God, that because he rose again, those who die in Christ will rise again also. It is a source of lasting comfort. Prior to the funeral, during your funeral ceremony, and immediately after, there's a measure of comfort because you're surrounded by friends and family. But they all go back to their busy lives and you feel alone. So they're left to pick up the pieces yourself. That was only brief and temporary comfort. But the truth of the text brings lasting comfort. I often walk by Rhonda's picture and say, oh, Rhonda, I love you and I miss you so much. But then I'm reminded by the blessed Holy Spirit that she's in the presence of the Lord. The pain, the heartache, the sorrow of life cannot touch her anymore. And because of the glorious truth set in the text, I will see her again and I will be with her and Mark and the baby that died in the womb forever and ever and ever. Why? Because the Lord brought them to salvation. The Lord brought me to salvation because the Lord died and rose again. And that's the promise that all who die in Christ will come out of that grave and we're all going to be given immortal bodies. One day the precious Lord Jesus that died for them, saved them, and rose again will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the bodies of Mark and Rhonda and Mary Keeley, and Marie McElhenney's niece, and all those that we know that have died in faith are going to come out of those graves. They will have bodies like unto Christ's glorious body. And all of us who may be still alive will be instantly changed, caught up to meet the Lord with Him in the air forever and ever and ever. These truths and these truths alone can bring real and hope and lasting comfort. These truths cannot fail because it brings real hope. These truths cannot change, therefore there is lasting comfort. Because He lived, we too shall live. I often think, although I've been out of this state police since 1975, I often think of many of the guys I work with. And I witnessed to them. And most of them were Roman Catholic. And they say, Smitty, that's good for you, but I'm a Roman Catholic. I work with a lot of good guys. Good cops. Good morally upright guys. But they, far as they know, they all died in their sins. And what a horrible, horrible fate that awaits them. A lot of my relatives, when it was in the other church, would be on TV. They'd say, Tom, we see you every night on television. And yet you'd go to visit them, and they didn't want to hear the gospel. They all died in their sins, and you don't want to think where they are. There's no hope there. But with Christ, there is real hope. Lasting comfort. These truths cannot change, therefore it is a lasting comfort, because He lives, we too shall live. Secondly, He removes the inordinate fear of death from the believer. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 15. We don't have to fear death any longer. We may fear the mechanism that brings about our death, because none of us want to go through any pain. But we don't actually have to fear death, because we know, because Christ has saved us, because of the resurrection of Christ, when we are absent from the body, we'll be present with Him. And when He returns, we're going to come out of that grave with an immortal body and be with Him forever. We don't have to fear death. It is that which we should use to give hope and comfort to others. Several years ago, I preached a message on what not to say and what not to do when seeking to comfort those who have lost a loved one. After the message, someone said that I need to follow it up with what should you say and what should you do in comforting those who are grieving. And I thought about that and considered this verse, therefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with the fact that the one loved one died in Christ, that they are now in the presence of the Lord. Comfort one another with the coming of the Lord, that when He comes as set forth in this text, those who have died in Christ that are in the grave will be resurrected. See, resurrection doesn't mean just coming back to life again. Resurrection is not only bringing life back that when a person has died, but it means the change in the body from mortal to immortality. Those in the grave will be resurrected. Those who are still alive will instantly be changed. We will all meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be with Him forever. The words of this text will never be offensive to a believer. The truth of this text will always bring comfort to a grieving heart, if that person who died in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all based on the resurrection of our precious Lord Jesus. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's thank the Lord for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fact that He died on that cross. There you laid on Him the iniquity of us all. all of our sin was laid on Him. He knew what it was like to be have all the wrath vented against Him for our sins. Why He cried, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He knew the horror of being separated from God. But we're glad He was able to say, it is finished. Then He said, I thirst. And then He dismissed His spirit. But Lord, when they put Him in that grave, they put that stone there, sealed it, put guards around it to make sure no one could steal the body and claim He's resurrected, but that couldn't hold Him. When He came alive on His own, that stone was rolled away. Those guards fell down like dead men. And our Lord arose from the grave, alive, with an immortal body. And He promises to one day come again and receive us and give us an immortal body if we have died and if we are living for Christ, if we have been saved. Lord, I pray for those who may be here this morning that are not saved. They're only here because it's Easter. Use that, Lord, to bring conviction that You died for sinners. And You're willing to forgive all who come to You in faith and repentance, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, minister grace to all of us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.